Malachi 1 in your Bibles, I want you to notice God is asking his wayward people there a very sad, really regrettable question. In verse 6, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Now, folks, think about that. Using an analogy that is ideal and healthy and normal and right, God says a son honors his father. That's just what a good and decent son does, Rick. By the way, the word honor here is the Hebrew word jakaved. It means recognition. It means respect. The root word means weighty. So that God says that a son respects and recognizes the weight, the position of his earthly father. That's just the right and the righteous thing to do. But then, in the rest of the verse, he uses a different Hebrew word for the word honor. If then I be a father, where is my honor? Well, that word for honor is not jakabed, it is kabodai. It means glory. In fact, in almost every single instance, dozens of times, it is translated in the Old Testament as glory or splendor. So yes, a son respects his father. And God says, if I then be a father, where's my, not just respect, where's my glory? And I'm telling you, beloved, that as pertinent and pointed, as powerful as this question was for God's people in Malachi's day, it is just as powerful and just as needful and essential for believers today. With too many churches and too many Christians, God is not getting the glory that belongs to him. In Malachi's day, God was receiving lip service. This is from his people. He was receiving leftovers and litter. Before we pray, look at verse 7. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." Verse 8. "And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is this not evil? Ye offer the lame and the sick. Is this not evil?" Verse 10. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught?" They wouldn't even usher in their church if it wasn't for money. Or at least earthly praise. And all of it, God says, brought dishonor. Not honor, not glory to the Lord of glory. Where is mine honor? That is the question. The girls sang about it just a moment ago. And the answer to that question is what I want us to consider carefully this morning as we speak on the subject, to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, please help us today. We need your help. We want our lives, our 70, if by reason of strength, another 10, we want our lives to glorify you, to bring honor and glory to our Father. We want this church to bring honor and glory to you. Please help us to know what that means in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions I ask myself many, many times in the course of any given year is simply this. Does my life, is my life, my words, my actions, and my attitude, does my life, and as a pastor, does this church bring honor and glory to God? Because after all, folks, the very reason we're alive and breathing today as God's people, the reason we're here as his children, is to live, quote, to the praise of his glory. Our very purpose is to honor the Father. And of course, the only way to do that is to first know, to first realize what it is that honors him. What does it, what do we do that glorifies God? And yes, God has told us that. God has revealed in his word the answer to this question. And so there's four things I want us to consider. And the first one I want you to notice is that, number one, to honor God, you must honor his son. You know, the verse says in verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father." Did you know that God is a father? In John chapter 5, and I want you to look on the screen, you'll see this text. The New Testament makes this crystal clear. Jesus said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, folks, I'm going to say something as clearly and simply as I possibly can concerning what the Word of God says about you and me, about God and about man. There is, and there has always been, will always be one God. There is but one deity in all of the universe who created all that we see. And in fact, most people in the world would sort of concede that as logical. You cannot have more than one creator. And so obviously it is man's duty, it is man's obligation to recognize and honor that creator. The question is, who is this creator? Is he a 6th century moon god named Allah? Is he the invisible force manifest in the trees and the whales? Is he a statue hewn out of stone? Maybe he's simply the realm of cyclic existence, the pagodas of the two small reliefs of itself and so on. Say, Pastor, that's Buddhist cosmology. I know it is. It is indeed. And it is just like dozens and dozens of other man-made belief systems in this world. It includes doctrines and demands that rob the true creator of his glory. They don't diminish his glory, they can't. But it diminishes those who were created for his glory. Let me put it this way. If there is a creator who is God, how is it that he has fully and completely revealed himself to us, to man? Through and by whom did God reveal himself so that his creation could give him honor? Well, I remind you of verse 6, where again, God tells Israel that he was a father. And a father receives honor. Now, God the Creator is and was already, when he's writing this verse, he was a father, of course he was, a father who chose to reveal himself to the world and creation through his only begotten Son. His Son. His only begotten Son wasn't just a man or a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet or a priest. Remember what he said, all men should honor the Son, quote, even as they honor the Father. Now, wait a minute. What, even as? You do recognize, beloved, that that means that only God. The Bible says in Isaiah 42, for example, that God will not share his glory with another. So if Jesus says, even as, you're to honor the Son, even as you honor the Father, that means, quote, on the same level. It means with the same measure. So that what Jesus is saying is that you cannot honor God until and unless you honor his Son as God himself. God will not share his glory with another. Only God can be honored as God. So why does the Bible say to honor Jesus even as the Father? It's not rocket surgery, amen? Jesus is God. And if there is anything at all that this book is crystal clear about, it is the truth that it is impossible for a man to honor God without honoring his Son as God. John chapter 8, we'll put that on the screen. It says in verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. Think about that for a moment. How was it that there were these upstanding religious people, these notable priests and leaders in the land, were dishonoring Christ? What exactly was their dishonor? In verse 19 of the same chapter, you'll see it says this, then say unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. In the same chapter, in verse 58, look at these words. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I am? Yes. You see, folks, these fine, highly educated religious people dishonored God by dishonoring the Son of God. So that you can't honor God. You cannot give honor to the Creator. Doesn't matter how religious you are, how sincere you are, how so-called spiritualistic you are, You cannot honor the Father, the Creator, without honoring as deity the Son himself. So when someone says to me, Pastor Blair, like, isn't it cool? Isn't it a blessing and encouraging that Islam recognizes Jesus as a great prophet and a great teacher? Actually, no. The Quran completely dishonors Jesus by denying his deity. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientologists, dishonor the Son of God. And beloved, in answer to the earlier question, does your life honor God? We need only begin with the issue of whether or not you believe and defend and declare that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God come in the flesh. 2 Peter 1:17, for Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing be unto our God forever and ever. Where's mine honor, God says? To honor the Father, you must honor his Son as God. The second thing I want you to notice is that to honor God, you must, number two, honor his name. Look at the last line of verse 6. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, folks, that was the question. In other words, like little children, they said, why? What do we do? What do we do to despise your name? You know, they knew their law forbade them to take God's name in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so they're like, well, what do we do? We didn't do anything. We didn't despise your name. What did we do? They said in verse 6. And God answers the question. Here's how they despise his name. The very next verse, verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. He goes on, as we read earlier, verse 8. Ye offered the blind for sacrifice. Ye offer the lame and the sick. In other words, look, they were trafficking. Hear this carefully. They were trafficking in sick, weak, cheap substitutes. And all of that became a reflection upon God and to their own children. You wonder why Christians lose their children and have their children have no faith? It was a reflection upon God to their children and to the lost. I read this week that a Google engineer was suspended from Google because he leaked out the fact that one of their AIs is sentient. That means he has feelings. This AI has feelings, allegedly. And this engineer said that literally he looks at this program as his child, and if it were to like be erased or whatever, he would feel like he literally lost his own child. Okay, psycho. It's not a child. It's a substitute. It is an inevitable step in a world of substitutes and artificials that Christians are starting to sort of think, okay, yeah, God can take second best substitutes. Yeah, I don't drink a lot of coffee. I just don't. Maybe a cup a day. But when I do, I can tell the difference between the real thing and substitutes. I used to work at a resort in Indiana when I was in college, and the chef would once in a while bring me a cup of coffee. And that coffee was freshly brewed from beans that had just been ground, poured into this heavy mug or this china cup. It included real sugar, real cream. It was stirred with a real sterling silver spoon. I mean, that cup of coffee was an experience at that place. No substitutes, no leftovers. I also worked at UPS. I had two jobs. I worked at UPS. UPS, the company provided, quote, a coffee machine. You know, big machine, like a Coke machine. And from that machine, you would get substitute coffee. It wasn't actually brewed. Poured into this little substitute cup. Substitute creamer. Substitute sweetener. And it was stirred with a substitute stir. Those little plastic, tiny little things that didn't move the liquid around at all. Styrofoam cup, saccharin, creamerette, whatever that is. Insta-free-dried crystals. And these are supposed to represent advances in technology, right? And lifestyle. But it wasn't very good. because substitutes are second best. The same thing is true with leftovers. Now, I'll say this, leftovers are okay. Pizza leftovers, casserole, Chinese. But it's not the same. A microwave doesn't do wonders with last week's hamburgers. You know that's true. Years ago, we lived in a townhouse. The boys will probably remember this. Our neighbor in that townhouse had something, some love affair with mothballs. They were in every drawer, every cabinet, every closet. They were an elderly couple. One night following the holidays, they gave us 3/4 of an apple pie. And it was their leftovers for Thanksgiving. And so I started eating it, and guess what? It tasted like mothballs. I mean, for a week, my mouth tasted like grandma's shawl, okay? And the truth is, leftovers and substitutes, while there's nothing, again, wrong with them, they always represent sort of, you know, second best. But especially so if they're offered as a means, somehow a sacrifice and selfless giving to God. In Leviticus 22, for example, God outlined to his people and his priests, because this is what Malachi is talking about, specifically the kind of offerings and sacrifices that they should bring to God. Not because God needed them. Not because somehow it added to God's wealth. That wasn't the purpose at all. He asked for the best because they needed to give the best. And because of what those sacrifices and those offerings represented, which was Jesus, who is the very best. Animals without blemish. Leviticus says, nothing that is bruised, broken, crushed, cut, despised, or lame. Only the first fruits and only the best fruits were to be offered to God. Otherwise, God said, you will commit one specific overriding sin. And what was it? Let me read it to you. I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 22. Verse 2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name, and all those things which they hallow unto me, saith the Lord. His name? He goes on to say, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord, and neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Those two verses are the bookends of all of those commands. How have we despised thy name, they said in Malachi. You see, folks, when God's people give to God their leftovers, their second best, and their substitutes, then it is God's name that is being profaned out there in the world and with your own children. You young people in the room today, all of you here, you have this glorious opportunity right now to give to God your first fruits. In other words, you can give to God the very best and thus some of the most productive years of your lives, the first years of your life. Or you can do like some people and waste those years, which is really worse than a waste. You can sow your wild oats and waste your substance with riotous living, wear your body and your mind out with a life of sin, and then when all is used up and all is abused, come back to God and say, here am I, Lord. Take the leftovers, since I gave the devil my youth. You can do that. But for all of the years that you do that, whose name is being despised and profaned? It is God's name. For those of you who are saved, you young people and middle-aged people. You're the very ones who name the name of Christ and give God all your second best and leftovers. You're the one that lost people point to for years and say, there's those hypocrites in the church. You're the reason people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. If that person professes Christ, why should I, since I'm no worse? Young people, if God is God and you are his child, he's worthy of your very best and your very first. My dad used to say to me, and my brother's here, Rick, he'll tell you, my dad used to say, you're a Blaylock. See that name on the uniform? That means something on this base. You go off and do something wrong, the first thing they'll ask you is, son, what's your name? Who's your father? Somehow I heard that a lot growing up on the base. So you make sure Dad said that you bring respect to your name, the name of Blaylock, your family name. Well, it does not honor God when his people, called by his name, insist on only giving to him the last and the worst, not the best and the first. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, look at it, says, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In other words, God is saying, not just in Israel, not just among the redeemed, but to the lost, to the Gentiles. God wanted his name to be known and understood for certain things. He wanted his people to give a true presentation and a true witness of his nature and his character. And the main reason is because he wanted them to know and to be saved as well. And the same thing is true today, folks. The creator of the universe gave his absolute best, right? That he could have given. God gave us his Son, his Spirit, his Word. He's given us his very home. Think about that. He's given us his home. Rick, my brother here, has been staying in my home the last couple of days. Guess what, Rick? I'm not giving you my home. Amen? It's an air mattress he's sleeping on. That's the best you're going to get. He gave us his home for all of eternity as our dwelling place. And as creation itself illustrates, God saved his best work. This one tiny planet in a vast, uninhabitable universe of gas and rocks and energy and fire, God gave his best. He made a garden in this one spot for man. You know what I was thinking the other day about Jesus' story, the prodigal son? And in particular, one little intriguing detail that's not little at all. Jesus said that when the prodigal returned home and was received by the Father gave a specific command to the servants for his son. Get the best. Right? He said, go get the best calf. He said, bring forth the best robe. Not a good robe. Not a decent robe. Not even a great robe. No, he said, get the best robe. Guess what the best robe in the house was? It was the Father's robe. Go get the best robe, and that is exactly what God has clothed us with as God's people. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Folks, the best robe is his robe. God gave his best. And you know what the world needs to see is his robe, his righteousness, not ours. If the Father has granted to us the best, which is eternal salvation, it's not a half salvation, it's eternal salvation, then our lives, all of our lives, ought to demonstrate that same eternal salvation. It's the best. You know, Danny Hester has an interesting voicemail message. I heard it again last week. Just call him, tell him don't answer, and you can hear it. He says, hi, this is Danny. I'm making a lot of changes in my life. Leave your name and phone number. If and I don't call you back, you're part of the change. I heard it. I'm waiting now on pins and needles to see if I'm part of the change. I don't want to be. Can I tell you something? I will never have to worry about something like that happening with my Heavenly Father. You know why? You're in Malachi. Look at chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you know why I'm not worried about losing my salvation? I change, but my God does not change. And he began the work, and he will perform the work. I'm just saying, folks, we have the best. The best and the only salvation, and it deserves our best as well. Very quickly, the third truth in the Bible, number 3, to honor God, you must honor his word. Notice Malachi 2 and verse 1, and we could look at many of these texts. And now, ye priests, this commandment is for you. That's chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messengers. My commandments, my messengers. I want you to notice on the screen, John chapter 12. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word I have spoken. The same shall judge him at the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, folks, please, please don't miss this. For many years now, there's been this growing sentiment in Christianity, especially in America, which basically sees this book, the Bible, as sort of optional equipment for a child of the living God. In other words, it's not all that important. It's certainly not supremely important in the believer's life. Maybe in the first century. But here in the 21st century, it's just not as crucial, they say. Whether you believe in an inspired, infallible book, in fact, in some people's minds, the very notion of an inerrant word of God that is supreme in authority is an obstacle, they say, to living a good Christian life. Doctrine's divisive, after all. The Bible's outdated and difficult to understand in our culture today. So just let God speak to your heart through dreams and nature and prayer and meditation. And so they do. Almost ignoring, relegating, teaching and preaching and doctrine, they put the Bible under their stack of all these other books written by men. They don't want to come to church and hear the Word of God. They want to come and hear a bunch of philosophies, ideas, speeches, success, happiness, how to bake better cookies to the glory of God or whatever. And you know what they're doing? They're dishonoring the Word of God. And by dishonoring the Word of God, as Jesus says right here, they dishonor God Himself. In fact, you know there's a Bible word for those who want to elevate their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own dreams or visions or feelings or inclinations up even to the level of the Word of God? There's a Bible word for that. It's called idolatry. You're substituting the Word of God or elevating your word or your thoughts to the Word of God. It's idolatry. And I'll say it again, it is impossible for us to overemphasize or overestimate the place and importance and honor and priority that the Bible must have in our lives. The Bible is so esteemed by God that Jesus Himself is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's esteemed His Word above His very name. Physically, this is leather and just paper. Nobody honors the material nature of a Bible. But the truth, the teachings, the doctrines, the prophecies, the promises, the commands, the warnings, the blessings, the instructions, all of these come straight from the heart and the mind and the mouth of God Himself, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if you dishonor the Word, you dishonor God Himself. A son honoreth his father. If I then be a father, God says, where's mine honor? And a child cannot honor the father while dishonoring the father's word. Many years ago, when the boys were little or younger, I think Rick might have been a freshman in college. I was out studying one day, and Andy has strict instructions when he would stay home with Ben in those days. Call my cell phone. If he's out of control, if Ben is out of control and disobedient, just call me. Ben knows that call, the call to dad, was already strike three. Because Andy's patient, mostly. So Andy calls me up, and I can hear Ben in the background go, no, Andy, no, stop. So I told Andy to give Ben the phone so that I could firsthand pass on my message of judgment. And when he did, in this sort of shaky voice, Ben said, literally, I'm sorry, the customer you've called is not available. Please leave a message. Click. And he hung up. 2 minutes later, Andy calls, and he is laughing his head off. So I get no respect from either of the boys, to be honest. That's pretty dumb, Pastor. It's pretty disrespectful to ignore a message from your father. It really is. And churches and Christians are doing exactly that. More and more and more by dishonoring the Word of God. We asked earlier, does your life honor God? Well, The answer to that question, just take a long look at how well you honor the Word of God. How much authority does this book have in your life? Where is mine honor? To honor the Father, you must honor the Son. You must honor His name. You must honor His Word. And then finally, number four, you must, very quickly, honor His throne. If you look at our text again in verse 6, he goes on to say, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Jesus said in John 13:13, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I be the master, where is my fear? In other words, it is impossible to truly honor God while disobeying God. How many times does Proverbs say that a foolish son brings his father shame or grief or to his mother bitterness? Well, in the very same way, a disobedient Christian does not honor his father. He brings shame and reproach instead. When Eric Little stood against all the pressures of the world and his teammates and the royal family, when Eric Little said no to glory and fame and acceptance by men, when he refused to run in the Olympics on July the 6th, 1924, he did so not because he was disloyal to the crown or his family or his teammates. He did so out of his loyalty to God his Father. And so that Sunday morning, instead of racing for medals, he preached at the Scottish Mission Church in the Rue Bayard. And his text, you may remember, was 1 Samuel 2:30. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, them that honor me, I will honor. Where is mine honor?
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.